March Madness is kind of a nice little break, don't you think, from just the chaos of the world around us, the madness of the world around us. The list is long. You turn on the news and it gets depressing, and so you just want to turn it off. But if it's not enough about all the madness that's going on out there, there's also a lot of madness and chaos that probably hits home to you and hits home to me. And perhaps some of you are going through your own personal battle right now, and you're wondering how it's going to turn out. Maybe you've had some words with God in the last few days or in the last week, and you're just saying, God, enough. Enough already. This is too much. This is just so unfair, and I don't know why this is happening, and I wish we could just be over with it. And so there's this wrestling and this fight with God that is taking place. And honestly, I wonder how we feel like we can come to God in those moments. Do we feel like we have to have our language or our attitude all cleaned up and tidy and holy? Or do we feel like we can be more honest? And honestly, I think what God is looking for, and I think the most honoring thing we can do in those moments is that we can just come as we are. That we can come with our anger and our fear and our frustration, because I think that is truly how God invites us into those spaces. Perhaps one of the biggest clues that we can find throughout Scripture of how God invites us to relate with Him in times when it's difficult is when we see that God gives His people, His nation, a name, and the name is rather surprising. Some of you may know that back in Genesis, God called a man named Jacob to be the father of 12 tribes of Israel. And as God is forming this people and he's forming a nation for himself and it's beginning to be birthed, he says to Jacob, I want to give you a new name. I want to give you a new name, and your name is no longer Jacob. From now on, you will be called Israel, one who wrestles with God. And this name Israel from that point on would become their identity and their most defining characteristic of their entire nation and the posture that they have towards God, of what God's inviting them into in terms of relating with one another. And if that doesn't tell us more about the heart of God and how He invites us in, I don't know what does. You know, why would he name his nation as people that would represent him to the world something that has to do with struggle or wrestling? I mean, if I would think about a name, I would think about something that would be maybe more glorious or more magnificent or beautiful or honorable. But struggle? I find that surprising. But I also find that encouraging, because I think that tells us something about God, that this attitude, this posture that we can have towards relating with Him in times that are difficult, times we want to wrestle with Him and fight with Him, it's not only expected, but He encourages it. So we are moving forward in our Easter series for the joy set before Him, and we are following Jesus to the cross, and we're looking at different stories of his life in the last few moments that he is with us on earth. And specifically, we're looking at qualities that he has that we say, by the grace of God, would you form these qualities in us? And so personally, I have found that the qualities that I most admire about Jesus are these ones that we see on full display in the last few days that he has before he faces death. Because I think it is in someone's darkest hour, it is in someone's darkest hour that we most clearly see their true character. In the story we are about to read, we get a front row seat at a very dark, dark moment in Jesus' life. And in that moment, he displays this remarkable quality, this quality that wrestles or fights with the Father. And it's not exactly a quality we talk about very much about Jesus, but I think it's something so very, very important when it comes to us learning to follow Jesus. And I'm encouraged to see a bunch of young people in this front row today, and I want to say to you, young people, if you can get this quality, if you can learn to develop this in your life, it will serve you for a lifetime. It truly will. Up until this point, Jesus has predicted his death a number of times before we get to this story, and we find that he had just spent time with his disciples in the upper room. And what they did in the upper room was so many things. He taught them, he shared a meal with them that was probably cryptic to many, called the Lord's Supper, and he encouraged them, he warned them, he tried to strengthen their heart for what is coming. He also predicted his betrayal, and it ended with him praying for them. And as night was falling, he decided to lead them somewhere out of Jerusalem to a familiar place to the Mount of Olives, and that's where we're going to pick up today. I thought of doing something a little bit different. I'd like to read the full story to you first out of Scripture, and then we're going to kind of take it piece by piece, okay? And on purpose, I didn't put it on the screens. I just want you to listen as I read through the full story, and then we'll proceed. So this is a story of Jesus and Gethsemane. Mark 14, starting in verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go, for here comes my betrayer." And Holy Spirit, I just invite you now into this space that you would teach us your word. God, that you would speak to us, inspire us, and comfort us in this hard story. Amen. On a side, I just got to say, after all these hard stories we're going to read here in the next few weeks, I'll be excited for Easter to come. I will be excited for the resurrection. But we first have to go through these moments with Jesus. So let's start in verse 32. I'll read it for us. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Well, first, as I mentioned, they are in a place called Gethsemane, and that is in the Mount of Olives, and this is a familiar place for Jesus because he often would withdraw there and he would pray, and the disciples knew that. Also want to draw attention to this strong language that is used and rather dark emotions for Jesus. The writer Mark says he is deeply distressed and troubled. And then Jesus, in his own words, says, "My soul is overwhelmed to the point of death." Jesus is in a very low, low place. Now, that is not exactly maybe common language for emotions that we might use today. We might use something more like, "I just don't think I can go on living like this." Or, "I've hit rock bottom," or, "I'm heartbroken," or, "I'm deeply depressed, I'm at the end of myself." I find it interesting that he showed these dark emotions. They began to come about when he was with his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, the men he spent the most time with. I also want to draw attention to the fact that he had these I guess, commands or instructions for them. To the first eight, he says, sit here while I pray. So they're walking into this place, and there comes a moment where he turns to eight of them, and he says, sit here while I pray. And then he continued to walk. And then in the next moment, as you see all these emotions begin to surface, he looks to the three, and he says, stay here and keep watch. They're not invited to come with him. And I find that fascinating, and I wonder why. Why doesn't Jesus invite them to go with him? And what's this piece about keeping watch? Well, let's continue to read. Can we go back one? Did it. Okay. Verse 35. He says, going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And I want you to really pay attention to this phrase here that says, going a little farther. Jesus went a little farther from his followers. He said, I must go farther. I must do this alone. And right after he does that, his whole body just falls to the ground, an entire just picture of himself in complete agony. He falls to the ground, and we see that he is under severe pain and under stress. The Gospel of Luke gives us a little more insight into kind of the physical condition of Jesus at this point. And Luke is a physician, and he wrote that Jesus sweat like drops of blood in this moment. And there's actually a medical condition that can explain that, and that's hematohidrosis, and basically what that is it's when the small blood vessels, the capillaries, they burst in your body under extreme pressure and stress, and when they rupture, they feed into your sweat glands, and so you literally sweat blood. And it's a rare thing to happen, but it can be explained when your body is under severe stress. And so we see this is the condition of Jesus. And I read and I think, this is really, really bad. This is really, really bad. And you wonder, if Jesus is in such bad shape, why isn't he allowing his disciples to go with him? What was so deeply distressing? What was so heavy on his heart that caused Jesus to basically saying, where I'm going, you cannot come? And as the prayer suggests, he's at a crossroads, and he's at a place where he has to decide if he is actually going to follow through with something that he's being asked to do. And instead of asking his followers to come all the way with him into this moment, he says he's going to go at it alone. So I wonder if it's because he wants to model something to them. Remember, Jesus is always teaching them. He's always training them. He's always coaching them. He's always thinking about, how can I set up my disciples so that when I leave, they can actually carry on the message. They can actually do what they saw me do. They can actually act like they saw me act. And so everything is like this teaching moment. And I wonder if Jesus is thinking something like this. Listen, there's going to be times in your life when you face a situation that is beyond what you think you can bear. And as you think about walking through it, when you think about walking through it, there's only going to be one place that's going to give you what you ultimately need to walk through this situation. And it's not going to be your family, and it's not going to be your friends. It's going to be with your Father in heaven. And I wonder if that is what Jesus is wanting to communicate to them. He's saying, men, it's going to be in prayer for you to ultimately receive what you need when you're in these times when you are completely at the end of your rope. Now, I don't know if Jesus' prayer was loud or if he whispered it. I don't know if his disciples heard it, but they did know he was going to pray. And they did know that Jesus was a praying man. In fact, Jesus led such a praying life, and it was so powerful, and it was connected to so many amazing things that happened around him, and just the kind of man that he was able to be, that the one thing we have in Scripture that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them was, Lord, teach us how to pray. Because they saw there was this deep connection with who he was and what happened, and it was usually connected in prayer. And so Jesus is wanting to show them that. Prayer was the primary business of Jesus, where he received his deepest nourishment, his deepest rest and wisdom from the Father. So let's take a look at this prayer together. He says, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And I kind of see it broken up into four parts. First of all, how does he address the Father? He addresses him as Abba. And I think Matt even shared this with us a few weeks ago, that Abba was this intimate term for a relationship with the Father that meant daddy or papa. And it was something that was so personal, something that was so intimate that most Jews would never even utter that word. But when Jesus uses it, it just kind of gives us this idea that this is a relationship that has been cultivated over a lifetime. It is something that is so deep and so trusting that Jesus is able to address his Father in this way. And then the next thing he says is, everything is possible for you. So Jesus, he acknowledges, let the record show, Father, that you can do whatever you want. You can do whatever you want. You have all the power in the world. And I'm acknowledging that. And then he also follows it up with his request. And we see his request, one, let this hour pass from me and take this cup from me. He's making a request that's saying, basically, whatever this cup is, which we'll talk about in a moment, I don't want it. He's saying, I don't want it. But then he ends with this. He ends with submission. And he says, yet not what I will, but what you will. So he basically addresses the Father, and he's like, this is who you are. This is what you can do. I'm going to make my request, but at the end of the day, I'm going to submit to you because you're my Father, and I only want to do what you're asking me to do. And in a strange way, I find this prayer really comforting. I find it comforting because I see that Jesus knows exactly what it's like to struggle with something that we're asked to do. He understands. He knows what that's like. Have you ever thought about that in terms of a quality of Jesus? He has an intense struggle with the Father, and whatever this hour is that he wants to pass, and whatever this cup is that he doesn't want to drink, he just says it's absolutely too much, and it's going to be too painful, and he's a wreck to even think about going through with it. And in this moment, we see Jesus at possibly his most human moment ever. And it wins my heart all over again that Jesus was so deeply, deeply human. He pleads with the Father, take this cup from me or let the hour pass. So I'm wondering, how many of us can recall a time, or perhaps you're going through something right now, where you kind of have some similar words, where something you're going through is so difficult that you're just like, God, I just don't want to take it. And you say, God, you can do anything. I mean, you raise dead people to life. You can calm a storm at the just spoken word, peace be still. You can do anything you want. Certainly, you can straighten out this chaos in my life. Certainly, you can intervene. Certainly, you can find another way so I don't have to have this hard conversation, or I don't have to forgive this person, or I don't have to go through with the assignment that you've given me. And you just want him to take it away. Have you been there? Or are you there currently? Where you just say, God, give me another way. I don't want it. Or we'll say, I will do anything you ask. Just don't make me do that. We've bargained with God. I've definitely done that. Now, some of this of what I'm saying, you might be listening and you say, that sounds really G-rated. That doesn't sound like how I would speak to God. And I know because I've talked with some of you. So I want to say, if yours sounds maybe a little more R-rated to God, that's okay. That's okay. He wants us to come to him honestly, raw, and just not holding anything back, because I think that honors him the most, and he can handle it. And if there's any place that we can go with that type of dialogue, it's in the presence of our Father. So Jesus kind of puts it all out there. He lays it all on the line, but then he ends in this place of submission and surrender, and he says, yet not my will, but yours be done. And then remarkably, after that honest prayer, what does he do? He goes to check on his boys. So let's continue reading. Got to tap it again. Verse 37, it says, he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for one more hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And here in these verses, I think we find our greatest clue as to the real reason why Jesus brought his disciples with him to Gethsemane. And it wasn't for them to take a nap either. I think that there's a much bigger thing going on, and it wasn't that he needed support in his darkest hour. That could be partly true, that he wanted to bring them with him, but then remember, Jesus is always thinking of how to prepare his disciples. How can he train them? And we get a clue into this by some of these phrases here. And I think in this case, Jesus is wanting to train them to know how to pursue God in the midst of temptation. How do I pursue God when I know the test is coming? When I know things are going to get difficult? And Jesus, of all people, knows that testing is coming for them, and it's going to get difficult to choose to follow Jesus. We get a clue in this in a verse right before this story, and Jesus actually calls out his disciples and he says, you're all going to scatter. You're all going to scatter. And he actually looks at Peter and he says, and you're going to disown me three times. And Peter, in typical Peter fashion, he's like, no, I would never disown you. I would never do that. And his disciples follow along and they say, no, we wouldn't disown you either. So that is right before this passage of Gethsemane. So there's one clue. And then the second clue is just some of these phrases that we read. Watch and pray, fall into temptation, and flesh is weak. Let me ask you something. When is the time of the day when you are probably most prone to temptation? Nighttime when you're tired. And that is exactly where these disciples are. They're in a very vulnerable place, not to mention they are overwhelmed with all the events leading up to this moment. And Jesus knows that, and he knows that his arrest is coming. And so he really, really, really wants them to be watching and praying and preparing themselves for what's to come. Because even in Jesus' darkest hour, he's always thinking about other people, and he's always exuding selflessness. Well, let's see what happens after he warns them and asks them to watch and to pray. Continue reading on in verse 39. So he goes away. So he comes and he talks to them, and then he goes away and he prays once more. The same prayer, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. So he prays that again, and then he came back, and he again found them sleeping, because their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to say to him. We keep reading verse 41, returning the third time. So Jesus did this three times. And he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Now, I find the beginning of this section rather comical and disheartening all at the same time, because he did this back and forth thing three times, and every single time he finds his disciples sleeping, and their faces are just completely probably out of it, nothing connecting. And I kind of think of the picture of Sleepy in the Seven Dwarfs. You know that character where he just looks like, you know, he just needs a 24/7 nap all the time. That's kind of what I think about these disciples in the state that they're in. Not to mention that they probably had too much Cabernet Sauvignon in their dinner with Jesus, and they're wanting to sleep that off. But we read that Mark says they did not know what to say to him. And of course they didn't. Their minds are probably so full. They're probably so confused. They don't know what's going on. Jesus did all this stuff with them in the upper room, and now he's asking them to stay alert and to beware of temptation. And they just simply can't do what Jesus asked them to do. And so Jesus fights alone. He fights alone and he prays three times. This same prayer, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And I want you to notice that it wasn't just a one and done prayer. He didn't just do it once, but he had to keep praying and he had to keep surrendering. And I wonder how many of us have done that before, where we get in this place of prayer and we feel like we finally came to a place of release or we're letting it go, only to 30 minutes or an hour later have to go through the whole thing all over again. Or a week later, a month later, it's just this constant surrender cycle when we're fighting with God about something. But Jesus models that he did that too, and that he was in a battle. This was an intense battle, one of the most probably intense battles ever, and it's the battle of the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, because look, if he aborts this mission, everything's off. The whole plan of redemption is off, and Jesus knows that. So we wonder, what is in the battle? And the clue rests in this reference to the cup. When Jesus says, take this cup from me. Well, in the Old Testament, a cup of wine was often a metaphor for the judgment of God's wrath. The judgment of God's wrath. So it's kind of symbolizing this cup of wrath. Now, I don't know about you, but the word wrath and God sometimes with me just doesn't seem to sit right. And the best thing I can think about it is this phrase from Tim Keller. He says, you can't have a loving God without an angry God. You can't have a loving God without an angry God. And maybe to put it in more down-to-earth language, look, you can't have a loving parent without an angry parent. Think about it. If you had a kid going to school and you found out that your kid was getting bullied or mistreated, you would get angry and you would do whatever you need to confront that situation. And if you needed to, really bring out your mama bear and papa bear side to make sure that that was resolved. Why? Because you love your kids so much. And you would go to the ends of the earth. You would do whatever you needed to do to make sure that they were safe and cared for. And so if anything got in the way of that, that threat would meet your wrath. And that's kind of the way I think about it with us, is that we're God's beloved creation. And he desires for us to flourish. He desires for us to experience all of life. And so it makes him very angry when he sees that the evil and darkness is threatening and destroying all that he originally called was very, very good. And so when I say the cup of wrath, I'm saying that is symbolizing the judgment of God against that which is making a mess of everything. And it's all the sin, and it's all the consequences of sin and death that has happened over the course of time. And so when Jesus is saying, take this cup from me, you want to know what's in that cup, what that cup symbolizes. Well, it symbolizes all our junk. We can start there, our selfishness, our pride, our lust, our greed, our unforgiveness, our hatred, the list goes on. It symbolizes all our stuff, our brokenness, poverty, wars, death, loss, cancer, fractured relationships, addiction, marriage struggles, abuse, human trafficking, every single event in human history at its darkest point, all of that. All of the stuff that just disgusts us about humanity at sometimes and how broken it is. All of that was in this cup that Jesus was saying, I don't want it. I don't want it. And he's faced with that. He's faced with all of this sin, all of humanity, for all time, past, present, and future. And this is perfect, pure, sinless Jesus being asked to take that on. And if that's not enough, there's severe consequences, there's implications if he goes through with this, and that is the impending separation from the Father. You see, it's not the physical torture that I believe Jesus was dreading the most. It was the internal agony that would happen as a result of him taking the cup. Listen, he is getting ready to absorb, to take on himself everything that is opposite of God. And that has a consequence. From way before the beginning, the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son have always been in perfect, loving community with one another. It's never been disrupted. But for the first time in forever, it's ready to be disrupted because of what Jesus is saying, is being asked to do. And so the thought of him being separated out of this loving union absolutely terrifies him. It terrifies him. And that's what's brought him to this point. But we see he decides, after wrestling, I'll take the cup. He says, not my will, but yours be done. I'm in. So be it. And so the last words that we read here, he says, enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go, and here comes my betrayer. So Jesus comes to a place of acceptance. And this idea of being delivered, it kind of implies that there is a deliverer, someone who is handing him over. And that is the Father. We see in Romans 8:32, it says, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. So Jesus said, here comes my betrayer, and it's happening just the way I anticipated. And he was ready. But Jesus was ready because he went further still with the Father. The struggling he needed to do, the fighting with the Father, was essential to bringing him to a place of surrender and acceptance. Listen, there was no shortcuts for him. He had to go through it. And again, he is our model of how to live, and he's demonstrating this incredible faithfulness and this brutal honesty with what it looks like to engage God in moments like this. He shows us the way. He shows us the way of going a little farther. Going a little farther. So I'm wondering today, is there an area in your life that you have to go further still? That you have to go further still with the Father, where you have to go alone, where the honest, gut-wrenching wrestling needs to happen. And it doesn't have to happen all at once. It just happens a little farther, just step by step. And we're reminded in those moments that the ultimate thing, the thing we most need in the middle of the mess that we find ourselves in is, again, it's not our friends and it's not our family, but it's in the presence of the Father, just you and him alone. This further still brings us to a place where we come to terms with our powerlessness. And we come to terms with the fact of saying, God, you can do anything. You can do anything. I understand that you're most powerful and that you can intervene in this situation and you can bring good and beauty out of the brokenness. But even if you do not, I'm going to trust you and I can surrender. And so this further still moment brings us to a place of surrender. The surrender that must happen before we can proceed with whatever it is that God is asking of us. The further still is the place in our wrestling where we can trust in the goodness of God and believe he's not holding out his love and his best in our life. The further still is the place where we realize that what is happening is actually way bigger than just us. It's actually way bigger and is supposed to accomplish much more than we could ever intend. And Jesus understood that bigger picture, and he understood that, and so he submitted to the Father, and he decided to wrestle alone. And he wrestled alone so that we don't have to. And I'm going to connect that for you. See, Jesus had to settle matters in the garden before he settled matters on the cross. Jesus had to die in the garden before Jesus died on the cross. And one of the most precious gifts afforded to us because he went through with his mission, because he went to the cross, and because he rose from the dead is this, is that he sent his Spirit to live inside of us, to those of us who believe. And guess what the Spirit is doing on our behalf all the time? The Spirit of Christ is wrestling for us, with us, all the time. We see in Romans 8:26 this. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. I find that so comforting because how many of us have been in times of prayer and we just have no clue what to say? We've got no words for the situation. Nothing seems to fit. Or maybe you're thinking of praying for somebody else. I want you to know the Spirit is constantly interceding, and he's constantly with us and aware of what's going on. See, Jesus knows what it's like to be overwhelmed to the point of death. He knows what it's like to be deeply troubled. He knows what it's like to feel sorrow. And so Jesus sends us his Spirit, and he sends us his Spirit to be present with us, to enter in with us, to join us in the wrestling. And even when we don't have words, and it's almost like the Spirit doesn't have words either, he says, I'm just going to pray with wordless groans on your behalf. And isn't that a stunning picture? Isn't that a stunning picture that we have a God that wants to join us in the wrestling, that we have a God that says, hey, you're not alone. You may think you're alone, but I'm here, and we're going to go through this together, and so let's just sit here and let's just fight together. And so the Spirit does that for us on our behalf. So let me ask you again, is there a further still moment you need to have with God? Is there an invitation that he's saying, I want you to come a little further, and I want you to leave your people behind. I want you to leave the people that, and I'm not saying people are bad or that we don't need the comfort and the counsel of people, because we do, but there are moments when we just need to go a little further, and we need to do it alone with God, because that's where I think the honest wrestling needs to happen, and it's actually the most safe place for that to happen. So if there's a place for you that you think, yeah, I've got something in my life right now that I could probably go a little further, would you do that this week? Would you go a little further with the Father this week? And let's follow the example of Jesus. And he does it so humbly, so vulnerably, so brutally honest. And he does it with a fighting spirit that eventually settles in and says, not my will, but yours be done. Yet not what I want, but what you want. Church, we can take heart that even in our further still moments, those difficult, vulnerable moments when we feel like we're alone with the Father, remember, we are not truly alone. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I'm so grateful for you. I'm so grateful that we have these insights into who you were. That you were so human. That you were so honest. And you show us how to pray, and you show us how to engage with the Father. And God, we want to be more like you. We want to be more like you in our further still moments. We want to have the courage to go to those places that we need to go, and to know that we have the company of your Spirit with us, and thank you so much for that gift. But God, I pray for all of us today that if there's a place in our life, if there's a situation, if there's a struggle, if there's something going on that we're fighting against, and we just are wanting you to take it away, God, would you help us to wrestle with you about that? Would you help us to have that type of intimate connection with you? And at the end of the day, God, regardless of what you decide, I pray that you would give us the ability to say, thy will be done. Would you give us the ability to say, okay, I will accept that cup that you give us. And would you help us know deep, deep, deep down that you truly do love us and that you're good and that you want your kingdom to come in our life and the people around us. And there's always a bigger purpose and a bigger picture going on. Give us the grace to know that deep within our hearts. Please bless each person here today. Thank you so much that we can walk with you and we are not alone. In your name I pray, amen.